So I got the website all up to speed this last week, only to find out that last week's sermon wasn't recorded. And probably because I maligned our federal government. So today, we're going to talk about the cult of self-promotion from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would turn there. And I think what we'll find here is actually a little bit surprising. We might think we know who is promoting themselves and so forth, and this will help us make those decisions. There was a problem in Corinth with an individual who opposed Paul face-to-face publicly, and he was a regular speaker in that church. He was not part of the church, but he was attending there and was a gifted speaker. This guy was a believer, and they exercised church discipline on him, probably had doctrinal error, and also the things that go along with that, but then they wouldn't let him back in after he repented. But in this next chapter, chapter 11, he will actually go and start talking about false apostles, and he's using the opportunity of this guy who hoodwinked them and influence them, and he jumps on to other subjects. But today, we want to look at this issue of self-promotion. And he's going to talk about the role of the apostle in the local church. So that's a good place for us to start. Apostles have authority, and others do not. Okay, pastors, teachers, evangelists, they don't have authority. Prophets have a different kind of authority, but apostles are the ones who laid the foundation of the church. We do not have apostles today, contrary to what you might see on parking spaces as you drive through certain churches. The church spot is reserved for apostle so-and-so. And that's rather humorous to me, but apparently the IRS doesn't think so. So if you have a parking space listed for apostle so-and-so, the IRS charges that as income to him, and he has to pay taxes on the value of that parking space because nobody else can park. That has nothing to do with my sermon. All right, so in verse 11, my point is that apostles have authority where others do not. Let such a person as this, he's been discussing this whole thing as we've come into this from last week. Let such a person as this reckon that as great as we are in word through letters, being absent, thus also with the same force being present in person in work. Okay, I've added some words in there to make the translation clearer. But they accused Paul of being a horrible speaker, and we talked about that with a lot of fun last week. But he's arguing here that he has authority, and while he was present with them, he never used his authority for anything other than edification. He's clearly stating here in verse 11 that apostles have authority, and just as authoritative as are his letters, so authoritative can he be when he comes and works among them. For we are not, in this next section, verse 12, we as a church end up in error if we think we are on the same level as the apostles. So point one, the apostles have the authority. We don't. I don't. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. I don't have authority. The authority is in Scripture. My job is to explain the Scripture and be as faithful to the revelation of God as I possibly can be. If we put ourselves on the same level as the apostles, we immediately fall into doctrinal error. Let's look at verse 12. For we are not daring to categorize. The term that he uses here means to rank ourselves or to compare, but there's another term that comes after this that we're translating compare. For we are not daring to categorize or to compare ourselves, and in this term he uses to compare one thing to another. So these false apostles, that he'll call them later, they are comparing themselves to others, and they're categorizing or ranking themselves. For we are not daring, Paul says, I wouldn't dream of doing this, of ranking himself or ranking ourselves, to compare ourselves with certain ones, that is, ones who are setting themselves forward. They're presenting themselves as worthy, he says. So these individuals in the church are involved in self-promotion. They're putting themselves forward. They're considering themselves as worthy. And we'll look at a little bit at what they're doing in here. But they are comparing themselves with themselves. And I'm a better speaker than Paul, so therefore I'm superior to Paul. That's how the logic goes here. But they're comparing themselves with themselves. And comparing themselves, where am I? I lost. But they are by themselves measuring themselves and comparing themselves with themselves. And therefore, they're not assembling the individual facts into an organized whole. So these self-promoting individuals in the church, while they compare themselves to one another, they end up with the wrong conclusion. They put themselves in the same position as the apostle, and therefore they end up in doctrinal error. They draw the wrong conclusion. Now let me give you an illustration of this. There is a church within our influence area that has a view of progressive revelation. I don't know that they call it that, but that's what it is. And it's in their doctrinal statement. And their logic goes like this. Since the role of the woman in the Old Testament was this, and the role of the Old Testament is that the woman was regarded as the possession of the man. Okay, the husband owned his wife. Okay, and in Judaism, if you had to be a woman in the ancient Near East, you wanted to be a Jew because you were from Mosaic law. You could own property, like the daughters of Caleb and so forth. And you couldn't be just divorced without a writ. You had to have legal paperwork. So if you had to be a woman in the ancient Near East, you wanted to be a Jewish woman. But since this was what was the Old Testament experience, and now in the New Testament experience, we see that there is not a system of salvation for men and a separate one for women, that we are co-inheritors of the grace of life, and that the woman has justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and she has the ability to understand spiritual things, and she prays to the Lord directly. So as you look in the New Testament, is that a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament as far as the role of woman goes? You're supposed to nod your heads. Y'all there? Yeah, it's in a change. All right, well, here's how this church logically concludes that women can be pastors and should lead the worship service. Because here it was there, and there it's there. Therefore, it is this were the apostle alive and writing today. What's the problem with that? The problem is that it's not biblical. Frankly, Paul wouldn't say that. Why not? Because he didn't say it in the New Testament. He established his doctrine, and what this church has done is elevate themselves to the authority of an apostle. And then you fall into doctrinal error. Because if the biblical record is this here and this here, maybe it should be changed and modified on many things, including eschatology and justification by faith and so forth. So you don't ever want to put yourself in the position of the New Testament apostles, because if you do, you end up into doctrinal error. Now, in the next verses, 13 through the first part of 15, he wants us to come to the simplicity of the gospel. Our faith is in the simplicity of the gospel. Let's look at verse 13. Now we is emphatic here. We will not boast unto the impossible to measure. Okay, part of what was going on in this church is that these speakers who were so gifted and so able to spin words and had such large vocabulary and flowerful vocabulary, if you couldn't follow them, that's your fault. Because we're speaking mysteries that are hard to understand. And it's no wonder you can't understand it, because we're special. You see the self-promotion that they're putting on? You couldn't possibly understand these mysteries that we're explaining. They are impossible to measure. So he throws this in their face and he says, we as the apostolic band will not boast. And by the way, I want you to just circle the words boast here, because it's a theme. I want to tell you a little bit about this word boast, kalkakomai. It's a word that means boast, but it also has a nuance of celebration. So you wouldn't believe what God has done for me, given to me. So it's boasting. He says, we would not dare to boast unto the impossible to measure, but according to what can be measured by the plumb bob. Oh, I'm so glad you said that. Because I brought for you some of my plumb bobs. Okay? It's okay to collect plumb bobs, in case you were wondering. And this is my favorite. This one's older than I am, and I'm really, really old. I know that. Social Security sent me a letter yesterday and said, you should file for Social Security because your benefits aren't going to get any more. This is a plumb bob, okay? It's a nice brass plumb bob, and I just put some nice strings in here. All right, so what you do is, and this is actually the Greek word here, so, you know, you let it stop. That's why the tip is removable on this. And now you take this and, well, look at that. The back door is perfectly levels. Somebody must have put a level on that when they did the molding. So you can come along and line up that string right with the crack, all that molding straight. Let's see how they did on the bricks over there. We've got to stop it from spinning. My dad said it spins because the world is turning. I think he was being gracious because I was jittery. So you can take this and measure absolutely whether something is plumb bob, plumb bob. Okay? And so you can look at telephone poles, and I can tell you the fence is off. Yep. Do you know why?
You
know. No, I built it, yeah. But I had some people helping me. Actually, they didn't know how to use a level. I tried to train them. In fact, I gave them a really nice level, but didn't seem to help. I also blew out two nail guns on that job, but that's a different subject. So this is a plumb bob. And here's another one. These things, you put a rope through that one. This one comes apart in several ways. This is just an easygoing plumb bob. Those are plumb bobs. They all do the same thing. They tell whether something is right on, whether it's straight or not, straight to the world. Those are going to fall off. Okay, I'm going to put these here. But keep recording the plumb bobs through this whole passage. Call it. All right, so he says, we would not dare to measure, we will not boast, to the impossible to measure, but according to what can be measured by the plumb bob, by the reed or by the cane. God has not divided us into parts of measurement. So he's, again, attacking the false apostles here who claim that they are superior to the congregation. To have arrived to measure at this time, even you, these false apostles that have come into the church and are putting themselves over the people because they know this and they know that, and they're able to speak these mysteries that are beyond measurement. For not as arriving, unto you, are we overextending, excessively stretching out ourselves? Again, another slam at the apostles. You're lucky, they're saying, that I'm here to teach you, poor plebeians, because you're so limited in your understanding. Aren't you lucky to have me so intelligent to hear explain this to you? I'm sorry you can't get it. That's the false apostles. And Paul says, we're not overextending ourselves, stretching, having arrived not as arriving unto you, are we overextending, excessively stretching out ourselves? For at this time also to you, we had already arrived with the gospel of Christ, not unto the impossible to measure boasting in the labors of other people. Who brought Corinth the gospel? Paul did. And these guys came in and they're boasting of stuff on the labors that Paul had done. But I notice here in this passage that he wants our faith to be in the simplicity of the gospel. Now you can hear things that are so expanded and difficult to understand, and that's not how Paul taught. The stuff he taught was understandable and straightforward and clear and consistent and not contradictory. That's the nature of the apostolic truth. So he wants us to have our faith in the simplicity of the gospel, not in whoever you might listen to, erudite, complicated teaching. So the gospel is real simple. Christ died for our sins. Christ arose from the dead. If you believe in him, he gives you a gift. What is the gift?
Everlasting life.
And scripture tells us time and again that faith or believe means to put your confidence in a truth, to be convinced of a truth, to accept something as true. God makes a promise, the gift of everlasting life. I believe in him. I accept it as true. And he gives you everlasting life because he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. It's so simple. It's so basic. And he wants our faith to be locked up into that. I remember over 20 years ago, we were working together with Dr. Tan. And they actually had a large Chinese church at that point. We met here. They met here. And we met in the room on the other side of the kitchen. That's where our church met. I was teaching through the Gospel of Matthew at the time, I remember, because I had an overhead projector and I was doing the genealogies of Matthew in that little room. So we gave them the large church and we met back there. And then once a month we'd all meet together and have a common meal. It was great fun. But there was a man in that church that came to that church, and he was Calvinistic, and he would meet on Saturday morning, and he gathered more and more and more people into his confusing, difficult, deep, hard to understand teaching until the church split, and the church disbanded shortly after they moved into a different facility. It couldn't handle the loss of people. So the simplicity of the gospel always should be the plumb bob by which you evaluate everything else. Grace through faith apart from works. That's the plumb bob that you evaluate every teaching. Our God is a gracious God who loves the world, who sent his son to die for the sins of the world. He rose again from the dead. You believe in him, he'll give you everlasting life. All right, the goal then, as you look at this simplicity of the gospel, is the expansion of the gospel to other regions. Now, having hope, I'm in the middle of verse 15 here. Having hope of your faith being increased. In other words, Paul is hoping that they will abandon these false apostles and stick to the simplicity of the gospel, and their faith would increase. Among you to be made great according to the plumb bob, unto overflowing, unto surpassing. So he wants our faith in the simplicity of the gospel so that it increases more and more and more. You cannot put enough faith in the gospel. It's the watershed issue in every other doctrine, as we've been studying in the first hour. And so that this would overflow and would surpass, even unto verse 16, unto regions beyond you, to be preaching the gospel by ourselves, not in someone else's plumb bob or measure, unto the ones ready to be boasting for themselves. So Paul wants Corinth, in a case you had to believe the gospel and to hold that gospel solid so that he can come there and go on from there to Spain and to other regions that have yet to have churches planted in their midst. He wants them to be the foundation to go to other people who will boast in the gospel. Now, look up here for a minute. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again?
Yes.
Do you believe that God gives you the gift of everlasting life?
Yes.
Then you should boast. God has selected you, and you should celebrate this. Look what I have. I have the gift of everlasting life. Can you believe it? God brought me the truth, and I believed it, and I have everlasting life. What a celebration. What a glorious thing that you once were a child of darkness, and now you're a child of light, and the Creator of the universe lives inside of you, and you fellowship with Him and talk to Him all the time. Well, Lord, how are we going to handle this? How many of you said, help me, Jesus, in the week that's gone past? Help me, Jesus. How are we going to handle this one, Lord? You should boast in that. You should celebrate that because you understand the truth. And the vast majority of people out there do not. When we were serving the Lord in France, if you lined up 1,000 people, only 2 of them believed in the Lord. Only 2 of them understood the gospel. I remember driving in a little, it was a carpool. Ahead of us was Bill Boggess and Bobby, and Sarah and I were behind them in our rented Mercedes, which had air conditioning. Which was wonderful that summer because it was the year everybody died. And in front of them was another missionary. And here in the streets of Paris are 3 believers in a row. What are the chances of that? God has given you the truth and you've believed it. What a celebration. So Paul says, Corinth, stop with the stupid self-promoting false apostles and celebrate the simplicity of the plumb bob of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I can go from you to other regions and spread the gospel. So that's why I write, that's why I teach, that's why I travel. Because there are people around the world who have yet to hear about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in its entire simplicity. I just recently wrote an article and sent it out. And the last line is, yes, it is that simple. Judicial rulings, the ruling of condemnation is solved by the judicial ruling of imputed righteousness. And that's by faith. That's that simple. So he concludes here in 17 and 18 with stop the self-promoting issues, focus on the gospel, and let's leave the commendations to the Lord. Verses 17 and 18. Now the one boasting in the Lord, let him boast. This is an imperative. It's a third person imperative, but it's an imperative. In Greek, you can do commands, first, second, and third person. We would translate them, let us go to Country Burger. There's a first person plural imperative in Greek. Go to Country Burger. Y'all, go to Country Burger. Second person. Third person. Let them go to Country Burger. We don't have any way of translating this, but in Greek, it's an imperative. So, if you should boast, and you should boast in the Lord. Be boasting in the Lord. Why should you boast in the Lord? Because the Lord has brought you the gospel, and you believed it. For not the one himself recommending or commending or putting himself or herself forward is the one approved or accepted, but the one whom the Lord is commending or approving. Not these self-promoting false apostles whose teaching is so complicated you can't understand it, but the true apostles who brought you the plumb bob of grace which you believed, and by which everything shall be evaluated. What should you do with this amazing message of grace that you have received by faith alone in Christ alone? What should you do? And the answer is, you should worship. We worship God because he gave us the plumb bob of the gospel of Christ. And I want us to sing a closing hymn. And I want you to sing this as unto the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Great things. He brought you the plumb bob of the gospel. Paul, come and lead us.